We'll turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 is our text for this evening. As I've already said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that great passage in Scripture about what it is that would cause us to not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. 4:16, so we do not lose heart. And everything in between and around it is really teaching us how we would not lose heart. And the answer to not losing hearts in the first six verses of this chapter is seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus and we don't lose heart. But what happens when people who see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ do so with frail and weakened and broken bodies and weakened and broken lives that could perhaps be described as jars of clay? That's the tension that this passage comes, that we come to as we come to verses 7 through 12 this evening. We'll read this text, and as we've done several times recently, I would ask, as you are able, that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, this is indeed the Word of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Let's pray. Lord, we long for your life to be at work, even as we would come to this text. Teach us through the Savior that this text speaks of so clearly, even Jesus Christ himself. Amen. You may be seated. Well, imagine you're newly married and you're moving into the new house. You and your spouse, they've just purchased the house, and there you are unpacking the dishes in the kitchen. And you get out the fine glass plate, and you're preparing to put it where it goes, and all of a sudden you drop it, and it just shatters on the floor. And because you're just moving in, you can't find the broom, you can't find the dustpan, so you look at your spouse and you say, I'm just going to slide all those glass pieces together, and I'm going to scoop it into this old worthless cup you've got laying out, and we'll just throw the cup and the glass out together. And your spouse looks at you and says, honey, please don't put it in that cup. One thing you need to know about me, I've always put my life savings in that little cup. And I was thinking we might do that in our marriage. I wonder what you'd say in that moment. Honey, I think you're nuts. I think this is why you married me, for the practical wisdom that I tend to bring to life that it seems that maybe you don't have. Or would you say, thank you. Thank you for once again reminding me of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Treasure in an old, fragile cup. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians has been giving us the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a treasure. And the shock is this: God gives his treasure to jars of clay. He places his treasure in jars of clay. recently in 2 Corinthians, I've been giving you pictures, or really Paul has been giving pictures, to think of life in the gospel. Chapter 3, you are a letter from Jesus Christ, Christ's own handwritten letter. That's an exciting picture. Chapter 3, again, you are entering the Holy of Holies to behold the glory of the Lord. Chapter 4, you are a broken, frail, weak jar of clay. And some of you on your best day might object at least a little bit to that description. You'd say, hey, wait a minute. I worked out 5 times this week. You know, look at my resume. I'm doing fine. You could come up with a little better description for me than jar of clay. But if you're honest, you know your weakness. If you're honest, you know what it is to be frail, to be weak, to look at those around you, those dearest to you. You see and know what's going on in their life, and you recognize that to be alive is to be a weak, frail creature. And sometimes, perhaps all the time, we look at ourselves and we recognize we're a pretty unspectacular receptacle of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And you look at your life and all your weakness, and sometimes you even wonder, why or how or what does it mean that God has given me such a treasure? And if that's the question, and that is the question we come to, I think Paul would say this: can I tell you something? Can I tell you something you haven't yet seen about the glory of God in Jesus Christ? How Jesus Christ's glory comes to jars of clay. Now, what we want to do this evening is just work through this text verse by verse. See how Paul unfolds the argument. Not a 1 or a 3 or 5 points or whatever. Just working through it slowly but surely. Perhaps spending a bit more time on verses 10 and 11, which is really the high point of the text. And just see what it is. How does Paul lead us to understand the treasure of the gospel and us, the jars of clay? And it begins in verse 7. We've already read it. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If your spouse informs you that their plan is to put all the financial savings in an old cup, one of the first questions you might ask is just, why? Why do you do that? And when it comes to the question of the gospel, we ought to ask why, when God places the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay like you and me. And maybe we even think, I'm so weak. Is God a poor planner? I mean, couldn't He have found someone more spectacular to give the gospel to? Why would God bring the treasure of the gospel to someone like me? Well, for your spouse, it's poor financial planning to put the money there. But for God to put the treasure of the gospel in a jar of clay is to manifest His all-surpassing power. The power of God in vessels of weakness. He wants to put His power on display. God puts His treasure in surprising places because He wants to show His power in surprising and powerful ways. And so you're a jar of clay. And maybe you look at your life and you say, I think I'm falling apart. Maybe so. Maybe you're a jar of clay that's falling apart. In Jesus Christ, God's purpose is that jars of clay that are falling apart become a display of the surpassing power of God. And that should just fill you with hope right out of the gates, that God is at work showing His power. And maybe you hear that and you think, well, that's really good because I'm tired of being a jar of clay. God's going to turn me into fine china. Never touched, always put to the side. Everything's going to be perfect and proper around me. I'm not going to deal with this jar of clay life anymore. Verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. What is life like when you're a jar of clay in whom God purposes to show His all-surpassing power? You will be afflicted, you will be perplexed, you will be persecuted, and you will be struck down. In other words, jars of clay with the all-surpassing power of God get treated like jars of clay. That's just the reality of the text. It's the reality of our lives. At our house, we don't have too many jars of clay, but we do have sippy cups. Fragile, expendable, breakable little jars. And if only our sippy cups could tell the stories of what they've gone through. Left out in the cold for days on end, milk curdling and hardening, left unnoticed underneath bed sheets and other places as well, hurled out of cribs, left at neighbors' and families' houses, seemingly forsaken. When you're an expendable little cup, you get treated like an expendable little cup. And guess what? As jars of clay, we get beat up. We get afflicted. We're perplexed. We get persecuted. We get struck down. And that's exactly what God says is going to happen. And maybe you hear that and you think, I've got a raw deal. Because the Almighty, omnipotent God comes to me a jar of clay and He allows me to go through this. He can cause the light to shine out of darkness. But He still allows me to go through this affliction, this persecution. What is God doing? Well, in some way, we've already seen the answer in these two verses. That these jars of clay get all the pain in the world, but somehow they're not destroyed. You all know what would happen if I brought a small little jar of clay with me tonight, and after the service, I went out there in the parking lot and just started slamming it on the ground over and over again. You know what's going to happen. It's going to fall apart. It's going to break. It's going to crack. It's going to be crushed. But this passage, the jars of clay go through it all, but they show a stunning resilience. Afflicted, but not crushed into tiny little pieces. Perplexed, but not in despair. This is intellectual, confused, not knowing everything, but not at a complete loss. Persecuted, when you're persecuted, you're thrown out away from a community, away from a society, but not forsaken. How's that? How can you be persecuted and not forsaken? Struck down, but not destroyed. Jars of clay go through the pain, go through the affliction, and yet somehow they endure. Somehow they survive. How? What is it that would cause jars of clay, like you and me, to be beaten up but not destroyed? We move to verse 10 and 11. And in many ways, verse 10 and 11 is the arguments of the passage. Verse 7 gives you that visual, the cup, the jar of clay. Verse 8 and 9 is that experiential reflection of Paul, the affliction, the persecution, all that. Verse 10 and 11 is the theological understanding. What is going on? And we just want to camp out in these verses for a while. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's going on in the life of a jar of clay? What's going on in the life of one walking with God in this frail and weak existence? Simply this: the jar of clay experience is the deepest expression of union and communion with Jesus Christ. To walk with Christ in suffering is where we experience the fullest expression on this earth of union and communion with Jesus. Verse 10 and 11, really parallel verses. Verse 10, we carry around Jesus' death. We manifest Jesus' life. Verse 11, we're given over to death. Again, we manifest Jesus' life. As you behold, you see the connection now with verse 6. You behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. How? In what way? Through your life. How do you behold Him? You behold the glorious Savior as you commune with Him in suffering. In suffering. We just want to make three statements that express what seems to be going on in these verses. And the first is this. The life, in many ways already said this, the life that beholds Jesus' glory is the life of the cross. The life that beholds Jesus' glory is the life of the cross. Never forget that when Paul then saw, beheld the glory of Jesus there on the Damascus Road, he beheld the Jesus who had holes in his wrists because of the pounding of the nails. He beheld the Jesus of the cross then risen and glorified. You see, when Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, what was He given? A body that was a jar of clay. He was placed in a manger. He was so tired He fell asleep on a boat during the storm. He got tired at the end of a long day. His body sweat drops of blood. And the greatest manifestation that Jesus Christ had a body that was a jar of clay is as He hung there on the cross. He hung on the cross in His body, bearing our sins that we may live. Think about this. The Rock of Ages came down as a jar of clay to die for sinners like you and me. He took on that body. That body of weakness became a mortal man as He went to the cross. Why? To unite us to Him. We're united to the Savior of suffering. And what happens when you're united to the Rock of Ages who came down as a jar of clay? What happens? You don't stop being a jar of clay. You walk with Him in His suffering. And He walks with you in yours. You're called to live the life of the cross. You're called to take those footsteps of the cross with the Savior of the cross. Paul Barnett puts it this way. He who proclaims a crucified Messiah must himself live cruciform. He who proclaims a crucified Messiah must himself live cruciform. Cruciform in the shape of the cross. Your life is to be in the shape of the cross. The old cathedrals were always built in the shape of the cross to put forward the idea of the death of Jesus Christ. There's a beauty to that. The beauty God seeks is people whose lives walk in the shape of the cross. Walking in suffering, carrying in the body the death of Jesus, being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Jesus was handed over to death. We're handed over for Jesus' sake to a life of suffering as well. And some of us hear this and we say, I'm not so sure. We're like the child afraid to jump into the deep end. And it's going to be difficult. The message is not, don't worry, on that road it doesn't hurt so bad. No, on that road is affliction, yes, and being perplexed and being persecuted. But on that road is walking with Jesus Christ. And the beauty is you get to commune with the Savior. We walk in the shape of the cross. We walk in the life of the cross. But the second thing we see in these verses is that the cruciform life, the life of the cross, is the display of the resurrection. The life of the cross is the display of the resurrection. Why do we carry around in our body the death of Jesus? Verse 10. So that the life of Jesus may be manifest. Same idea, verse 11. We're given over to death so that Jesus' life would be manifest. And some of us may read this and think, this is a time thing. Right now I live my life of suffering, and then in the eternal state I get the life of resurrection. I get a resurrection body. That is completely true. That's 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul gets there. And we'll preach that. We'll consider that. That after this life of suffering, we have the life of the resurrected body. But what this text is saying, and don't miss this, is something about your life now. It's clearest in verse 11. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In your mortal flesh. Your dying body. The jar of clay. The center point. The location where God would manifest the life of Jesus in you now is in the mortal, dying jar of clay. This is where God seeks to manifest the power of the resurrection. This is why God doesn't turn you into fine china. Because the surpassing power of God is this, to come to jars of clay and show forward the power of resurrection. And I want you just to see a very key word in these verses. Manifest. Verse 10, Jesus' life is manifested. Verse 11, the life of Jesus is manifest. The word for manifest here is a word for a visible experience. It's the word from which we would get something like phenomenon or epiphany. When you see something, a visible experience. And often in Scripture, this word is used for light. John 3:21, whoever does what is true comes to the light. Same word is manifest. See the connection with 2 Corinthians 4:6. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And where is that light going to shine? Where is the light of the risen Jesus going to shine? In your life as a jar of clay. As you're proclaiming Christ, as you're speaking Christ, and as your life shows forward the power of resurrection, the risen Jesus shines brightly. That's the glory God shows. Richard Gaffin puts it like this. He says that the life in Christ is a constant circle of resurrection. A constant circle of resurrection. What he means is this. It's basically verse 11. We live. We're alive in Christ. What happens to those alive in Christ? We're given over to death. What happens when we're given over to death? We manifest the life. What happens as we're alive? We're given over to death. We're constantly alive and suffering to manifest to this world the risen Christ. I observed to Orlina several weeks ago that it seems like in 2 Corinthians I go back and forth. One week I'm preaching suffering, the next week I'm preaching life and resurrection and hope, and it just goes back and forth. And a few weeks ago, a sermon more focused on suffering, and Orlina just came home and said, so I take it next week you're preaching on the resurrection. And she was right. And it's not just 2 Corinthians or a preaching series that has that pattern. It's your life. Constantly living in the shape of the cross to show forward the power of the resurrection. And we just live in union with Christ in death, suffering, and resurrection. We live in the shape of the cross. We show forward the resurrection. But I said there was a third observation, and it's this, and we have to move to verse 12 to see it, and it's this idea. Our life of our circle of resurrection brings life to others. Our circle of resurrection brings life to others. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. You notice in verse 10 and 11, Paul's using a lot of repetition. Verse 10 and 11 are almost the same. I'm given over to death, life is manifest. I'm given over to death, life is made manifest. And then it seems like he's starting it up again. Verse 13, I'm given over to death so life would be manifest in my body. And then he flips it. The very last word. He's being given over to death so that life would be at work in you. In others, in Corinth, he's saying, and he's saying the pattern of life is that we're given over to death so that others would receive the life of Jesus Christ. As we live lives as suffering jars of clay, we proclaim the life of Jesus to others. And just think about how true this would be for Paul in Corinth. Paul had gone through every pain and anguish and agony to get to Corinth. And he'd suffered with Corinth and in Corinth and away from Corinth to try to minister to these people. And in a very real sense, these Corinthians are alive because Jesus suffered. Paul, they are alive because Jesus suffered. And they're alive because Paul suffered as well. And if God would save and bring to life through the death of Jesus Christ, what do you think he expects from us? What do you think he accomplishes in us as we walk in the footsteps of the cross? We walk in the footsteps of the cross and others receive the blessing of the life of Jesus. They're pointed to the Christ who died that we might live. And so we constantly, what is your life? What's your life tomorrow, whether it's in the family, the workplace, or whatever? Live the life of suffering so that others would receive the blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's like to be a jar of clay. I don't always end my sermons with personal reflections, but as you know, James spoke of it this morning. Both James and I mourning the loss of our grandma Long, the one that we would both have called grandmother, many of you as well, or Lena included. When your pastors have the same truths on their mind, these thoughts seem so clear. What is it that God accomplishes in dying frail jars of clay? Friday night, I had just about 5 minutes to speak with her and as she was approaching her passing. And one thing I always knew is that she listened to my sermons. I wasn't certain if she would have the opportunity to listen to this, so the news I have to share this evening is you're not actually the first people to have heard this message. She got the 2-minute version, and now she's in heaven with Jesus Christ. And as I shared with her there, just speaking, just explaining what I've been thinking about, that we carry in our bodies the suffering of Christ to show to the world His resurrection power. She just held my hand and I looked at her and she smiled. She believed it with everything she had. And that resurrection life, just so you know, is still working in me this evening. That the life of Jesus is manifested in a mortal body. And this passage moves right from this to thinking about that day when we'll all have that glorious body that will never die. But now I want you just to think this. That even now in your weakness, even now in your frailty, you, by the power of Christ, the all-surpassing power of God, are a shining light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in your walk as a jar of clay, carry the cross, trust in Christ, and know His light is shining through. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace and power, and weak vessels like us. We pray that your grace and power would shine in our lives. Lord, so many of us have suffering and so many of us have burdens that we know we're walking into even in this coming week. Show your all-surpassing power in us that we wouldn't be afflicted at a total loss, perplexed and in despair, crushed down and destroyed, but instead that we would, yes, go through the suffering and yes, show forward the life of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.